Would you pray with me once more? Father in heaven, we do look to you even at this very hour. And God, we confess that your word is powerful, it is true. But Father, our eyes and our ears, apart from your spirit illuminating the truths that are in your world, Father, this will just be a mechanical exercise. So Father, we ask for your divine help. Would you help us to see all that is here, all that points to the glory of Christ, all that points to what he would have us to do, how he would have us to pray, how he would have us to live, and for how he would have us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. Father, show us these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today, perhaps for the first time, we are continuing our study as a church through the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have a Bible here this morning, I would invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In recent weeks, we've been working through the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. As I said, each time I've preached through the Lord's Prayer during these last weeks, Jesus breaks down the prayer, if you will, into two parts. The first part has more of a human dimension to it. It focuses more, a heavenly dimension. It focuses on how we as people who have been submitted to the Lordship of Christ are to pray to our God, praying things like, hallowed be your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done. So there are heavenly dimensions toward God. And we've seen how the second part of the prayer focuses more on the human dimensions. We saw particularly last week how we are to pray for God to give us our daily bread to meet our physical needs. And we probe even deeper this week as we will see how we need to pray for God's help to help us with our most profound needs, our spiritual needs. So the second part of the prayer, particularly the fifth petition, which is what we'll focus on today, we'll be spending the majority of our time on verses 12 and then also verses 14 and 15. And we'll see how those verses correspond together. But I think that there's three things, friends, that we will see, three things that we can learn from Jesus' teaching about praying for God's forgiveness in our time together. Here are the three things. Three things that we can learn from Jesus' teaching about God's forgiveness. The first one is that God's forgiveness must be prayed for daily. God's forgiveness must be prayed for daily. The second is that God's forgiveness makes his followers forgiving. God's forgiveness makes his followers forgiving. And the last one is this: God will not forgive those who refuse to forgive. God will not forgive those who refuse to forgive. Let's begin by working through those three things, beginning with the first one. God's forgiveness must be prayed for daily. What does Jesus instruct his followers to pray in verse 12? And forgive us our debts. Last week we saw that Jesus calls his followers to pray to the Lord to meet all their daily needs, including their physical needs. That's what his followers are called to pray for. And we also saw that one of the reasons that Jesus teaches his followers to pray for their physical needs is because it announces to their God and to others their real dependence, their real need for God to meet their physical needs, to serve their physical well-being. And that's why at the end of verse 11, Jesus tells them to pray, give us today our daily bread. But Jesus' example of how we are to pray, friends, it goes far beyond. It extends beyond just our physical needs, as real though they are. If you're here today and you would even say that you're not yet following Jesus, friend, I want you to hear this morning. Our greatest need, when I say our, I'm talking about just human beings, our greatest need in this life is not just to put off physical death that will eventually come to us. Our greatest need is to be revived from a spiritual death that God's word assures us has already happened to us. Our daily prayers for God to forgive us, they don't earn us God's forgiveness, but they do show that we understand just how lost we would be and once were without His forgiveness. The Apostle Paul, who was changed by the grace of Jesus after persecuting the church of Jesus, he describes our condition in his letter to the Christians in that ancient city of Colossae like this. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, what does Paul say? What does Paul say about the Colossian state before they were changed by the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ? Verse 13, he says, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross." Believer, you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, know this. If you are growing in forgiveness, it is because God has saved you and is changing you through His forgiveness. You didn't pull yourself up by your own inherent moral forgiving bootstraps. He did it. His forgiveness makes us forgiving. He has made you alive. He has forgiven all your trespasses. He's erased your certificate of debt. And He did it all, as Paul said. How? By nailing it to the cross. And Matthew, later in the Gospel of Matthew, we're in chapter 6, later at the end, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus said, after sharing a final meal with His disciples, He said, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." For what? For forgiveness of sins. For forgiveness of sins. Jesus said these words just hours before He would go to the cross and be killed. Think about this. He's about to leave His disciples. And what was at the forefront of Jesus' mind just before He went to the cross? What was He thinking about for His disciples and all that would become His disciples? Was He worried that His disciples would have enough food to eat? That they would have enough clothes to wear? No. Jesus' far greater concern for them is that they would have their sins forgiven. That's why He was going to the cross. The prayer for forgiveness that Jesus calls His disciples to pray is for those, though, friends, you have to know this. It's for those who are already following and trusting Him by His grace. So when Jesus is talking to these followers, when He's teaching them how to pray, this is a prayer that He expects will one day be prayed by those who are trusting in Him, by those who know Him, by those who have been changed by His grace and by His forgiveness. That's what the gospel is. We've sung about that good news, about the mercy and grace and forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel is a message about God's forgiveness to sinners in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you've been studying with us throughout the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that this is not the first time that we've encountered this theme of forgiveness in the Gospel of Matthew. In a few minutes, we'll go through and study some of those places that we've seen it before. But I think, friends, I'd be remiss if I didn't talk a little bit about what that word gospel means. Friends, the gospel is a message. It is a message, a happy message from the courts of heaven that God who created this world, made it perfect, declared it good, and when He declared it good and created everything that we see, every creature that's in this world, the good news of the gospel starts with the state of our bad news, which we brought to ourselves. What was that bad news? The bad news is that you and I, human beings, we have sinned before this good God. We have broken His laws. We sinned first in our father Adam, who sinned in the garden. He was our representative. And his sin brought a curse on this world that still rests on this world. That's why every single person in this world is born with a propensity, a proclivity towards sin. We just go that way. I didn't have to teach any of my four sons to talk back to me, to nag and cry and complain. Why is that? Because, friends, we are under a curse. But the good news of the gospel is this. The curse that we should receive, what is that curse? The Bible says that the wages, the payment for our sins, for the result of this curse, is death. But we don't have to experience the physical death or the more devastating spiritual death that will come to us if we turn from our sins and we trust in the mercy and goodness of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said that he was pouring out, he's going to the cross to pour out his blood as a new covenant for the forgiveness of the sins of many, know this, friend, if you're not trusting in his provision for sin and the goodness and mercy that he showed to us at the cross, you can do that today. There is no more important thing that you will ever do in this life. So my prayer as a pastor for you is that you would know Christ, that you would cling to him, that you would cling to the cross, that you would cease looking for your own good works, your efforts, your forgiveness to impress God. Instead, you would throw yourselves at his mercy and his forgiveness. If you do that, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you refine, knock and the door will be opened to you. That's true for many things. It's no more true than for your greatest request for God in this life, and that is that he would wash you, forgive you, count you righteous in the sight of God. If you will trust in him today, he will do that for you. So the gospel is a message, again, about God's forgiveness. And as I said a minute ago, this is not the first place that we've seen this theme of forgiveness and mercy show up in the Sermon on the Mount or even the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, friends, what does the angel of the Lord tell Joseph to call Mary's child? You are to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Again, Jesus came into this world to save people, his people, by offering himself for the forgiveness of their sins. That is why he came. So we see the theme of forgiveness in the earliest parts of Matthew's gospel in Jesus' coming to earth. But we've also seen the themes of mercy and forgiveness in other places in Matthew. We've seen them in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Earlier in the Beatitudes, in chapter 5, we heard Jesus declare in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Why? For they will be shown mercy. And just a few verses later, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we've heard Jesus command his followers to what? To love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. It's interesting, as we consider the Lord's Prayer, one of the things we've already heard about prayer is that inherent to our prayers is a prayer and a longing that others would be forgiven just as we have been forgiven. So before we ever get to the Lord's Prayer here in chapter 6, we can say that we've already seen Jesus confront us with the importance of forgiveness in very deep and profound ways. And now in chapter 6, we see this theme of mercy and forgiveness is to be a critical mark of how Jesus' disciples are to pray. We see it again here in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, verse 12. What does verse 12 say? Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Jesus expects his followers to pray for God's forgiveness. He expects us and teaches us to pray for God's forgiveness. And he expects us to do that daily. What did he say in the petition before this? The very verse before this, that we're to pray for our daily bread. I see no reason to think that we should imagine that we're to pray daily for the things that we need to sustain us physically, but not to pray daily for the things that we need in more profound ways to sustain us spiritually. As Jesus' followers, we pray for forgiveness because Jesus instructs his followers to pray for it. That's one reason. But we also pray because Jesus' followers are people who have been made forgiving by his forgiveness. We'll consider this truth more deeply in a few minutes. But before we get there, there are some questions about these words, about debts, offenses, and forgiveness that I think that we need to ask. What does Jesus mean? What does he mean by the word debt in verse 13? Does Jesus mainly have financial delinquencies in mind here? Is he talking about unpaid loans? Is he talking about overdue payments? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus mainly has finances in mind here. Why? Look at the very next verse, verse 14. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. That word, friends, offenses, is important for us. Your English translation may use the word trespasses or transgressions. But the word offenses in verse 14 helps us to better understand the word debts in verse 13. When we read Jesus say, forgive us our debts in verse 13, the very next verse that gives us good reason, I think, to believe that he has more in his mind than just financial debts. Jesus has in his mind, I think, all kinds of offenses, all kinds of transgressions, all kinds of sins. So let's ask a question. Why does Jesus tell his followers to pray for God to forgive their debts, their offenses, and their sins? Answer, though our sins have been forgiven completely, though our sins have been completely paid for at the cross, we are still in daily need of the cleansing mercy of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Though our sins have been completely paid for at the cross, we are still in daily need of the cleansing mercy and forgiveness that Jesus paid for. We need God to meet our spiritual needs every day, just as we need him to meet our physical needs every day. We saw last week, we need certain things for this life. We need oxygen, you need food, you need sustenance, you need sleep. That's true for our spiritual needs, even more so in our post-fall condition. Since sin has entered the world, that's even more true. Our physical needs are real. But Jesus doesn't just let us end our prayers with physical needs. Our daily need for forgiveness of sins is every bit as real. It's every bit as real as our daily need for nutrition. Did you know that? Satisfying our physical needs, it is critical to our physical well-being. If you don't eat, you'll starve to death eventually. If you don't drink water, you'll die of dehydration. Eating food and drinking water every day, it may extend your life for years, even several decades, but it won't keep you alive forever. In the same way, friends, we need God's mercy. We need God's mercy and forgiveness each and every day. If God ever turns off the tap of his forgiveness to me, friends, I'm done for. I am absolutely done for. The Apostle John knew the crucial importance of forgiveness in the life of a believer. John was there on the hillside when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And what does John tell a group of early Christians about praying for forgiveness of sins? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. All our unrighteousness. Jesus taught his followers to pray for God to forgive their debts and their sins. And John reminds us that if we confess our sins to God in the name of Jesus, he's faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse our sins again and again and again. And we never get beyond that, friends. We never get beyond our daily need for God's forgiveness. We never get beyond our call to forgive others as we have been forgiven in Christ. That's why those things go hand in hand together in these verses that we'll study today. So that raises a question. How do we become forgiving. That takes us into our next point. God's forgiveness makes his followers forgiving. God's forgiveness makes his followers forgiving. Look again at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts. In what way? As we also have forgiven our debtors. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, when Jesus says, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, forgive us our offenses today in the same way that your forgiveness has strengthened us to forgive our offenders in days past. I think that's what Jesus is telling them to pray. Let me say that again. In chapter 6, verse 12, when Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, what he's saying is this. Forgive us our offenses today in the same way that your forgiveness has strengthened us to forgive our offenders in days past. We are not friends inherently forgiving people. We are not. And apart from the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that's just our natural default propensity in this life. And even when we have received and tasted God's grace, we still have to fight the good fight of faith daily to be forgiving people. So how can Jesus' followers pray for him to forgive them as they have forgiven their offenders? Answer, because it is only by God's grace that they have been able to truly forgive people in the first place. That's the only way they're able to do it. In other words, Jesus' followers are not praying, forgive us in accordance to a forgiving heart that we worked into ourselves. That's not what they're praying. No, Jesus' followers pray with joy. They pray, forgive us according to the forgiving heart that you are working into us. That's what it means to pray the way that Jesus says in these verses. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great English preacher of the last century, he said that the petition that Jesus calls us to pray should sound something like and mean something like this, quote, forgive me as I forgive them because of what the cross of the Lord Jesus has done in my heart. I think that's right. The Apostle Paul knew that our own righteousness could never be the basis. It could never be the basis for our forgiveness, for our right standing before God. Our own righteousness is insufficient. That's why he writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, what he writes. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Just as God's forgiveness in Christ is the basis for our forgiveness to our offenders, so also God's forgiveness in Christ is the reason we can pray to God for forgive us as we forgive others. We only have our newly made forgiving hearts because God forgave us in Christ, friends. Do you realize that today? If you are growing in this grace of forgiveness, it is not because you're just some inherently sweet person that likes to forgive. It is because Jesus Christ is doing a work in you. That is the only sense in which we can pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So the grace of Jesus makes his true kingdom citizens, his true followers, into forgiving people. That's what they become by his grace and only with his help. But what happens to people who are happy to ask God to forgive them but unwilling to forgive others? That leads us to our final point that we'll consider from our text. God will not forgive those who refuse to forgive. God will not forgive those who refuse to forgive. Read chapter 6, verse 14 with me once more. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. A question that we should all ask ourselves after studying this passage, I think, is something like this. If Jesus' true followers must forgive, are my prayers for God to forgive me accompanied by a willingness and commitment to forgive others? Let me ask that again. If Jesus' true followers must forgive, are my prayers for God to forgive me accompanied by a willingness and commitment to forgive others? These are important sorts of questions for us to ask as we read a text like what's before us this morning. Think of this, friends. Jesus has just taught his disciples a model prayer, a prayer that should shape all their prayers. He speaks of how their prayers should show a desire for God's name to be honored, a desire for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness, a desire for God's will to be accomplished on the earth just as it is in heaven, a desire for God to meet our daily needs, a desire for God to forgive us, a desire for God to protect us from ourselves, from giving ourselves over to sin and temptation. So he covers a number of significant items that should be present in our prayers to God each day. And after all that, what is the final remark that Jesus leaves his listeners with? Is it, you have heard my instructions for prayer, now don't forget to pray? Is that what he says? No. He says, you have heard my instructions for prayer. Now, don't forget to forgive before you ask my Father to forgive you. Or to be more precise, his exact words in verse 15 are, if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. I agree with Jonathan Pennington's observations about this. He says, this is an unexpected conclusion to this prayer. This is not the bookend that makes it on the back of Christian greeting cards. This is not the bookend that makes it onto Christian refrigerator magnets when we see the Lord's Prayer. But it is the way that Jesus closes this prayer. And I think that Jesus means for this seemingly unexpected conclusion to tell us a few things. One of those things is this: forgiveness is a big, big deal to Jesus. It is a huge thing in his eyes. The stakes for forgiving or for refusing to give or for refusing to forgive are high. They are immeasurably high, according to Jesus. And Jesus' stark words in verses 14 and 15, they may even raise some questions for us. The question you may even be asking yourself right now is this: is Jesus saying that our forgiveness towards others earns his forgiveness toward us? Is that what he's saying? Quid pro quo, if you forgive others, my Father will forgive you. Is that what Jesus is getting at? I don't think so. Surely not. There are many places that we could go into the New Testament to demonstrate that's not what Jesus is saying. I think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Your works of forgiveness don't earn God's forgiveness to you. We could go to places like that. But I think we can also see from the Gospel of Matthew and from the Lord Jesus himself that that's not what he means. Again, remember what Jesus says about the basis for his followers' forgiveness before God in chapters 26, verse 28, at that final meal he shares with his disciples. Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness for many of sins. Jesus' blood, Jesus' work, Jesus' sacrifice is our basis for our forgiveness. It is his blood that is poured out for our forgiveness. It's his perfect work on the cross. It's his perfect work for us, not our grossly imperfect acts of forgiveness towards others, which are the basis for our forgiveness before the living God. John Stott says it this way: This forgiveness certainly does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent, and that one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. A forgiving spirit. What did Jesus say way back at the beginning of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Those who have seen their poverty and their deep need for their own forgiveness. Those who have been changed in that way by Jesus, they are slow to withhold forgiveness to others. Oh, they are slow to do that. Jesus' true followers will be those who have been changed by his grace in such a way that they will become, little by little, forgiving people. That will happen to them. Those who truly belong to the Father are forgiven by the Father. And those who have been forgiven by the Father through his Son become forgiving people. And that's where verses 14 and 15 raises other questions. What does this say about people who don't forgive? What happens to you and to me if we refuse to forgive, if we refuse to extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness to others? And Jesus' sobering answer to those questions, friends, I think it's essentially something like this. If you go through life refusing to forgive people, don't expect my Father to forgive you when your life on this earth is over. That's a strong statement, but I think that's what Jesus is getting at. We have no reason before us to doubt Jesus at his word. We've seen the high stakes for refusing to forgive others. And I think we even see them in some ways even more clear ways later in Matthew's gospel, even more clear than what we see here in chapter 6. We've considered this passage once weeks ago in our time in the Sermon on the Mount. Friends, I want us to turn there and revisit it again. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 6 and turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll read verses 21 to 35. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter approached him, Jesus, and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" And what does Jesus say? "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, and his children and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, his servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him of the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and started choking him and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. And when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed, and they went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. so also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. These are sobering words from our King. The servant in this parable asked for forgiveness, and he was forgiven. His debt was cleared. And what did he do the next time he saw someone who needed mercy and forgiveness from him? He said, "No, I will not forgive you. Pay what you owe." Friends, this is hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy, and it is breathtaking. And this hypocritical refusal to forgive teaches us something, I think. If you go through life refusing to forgive people, don't expect God will not answer your prayers for daily forgiveness, if that's the makeup of who you are. Because you show that you have never truly tasted His saving forgiveness. If at the end of your life that's been the real story of what you're all about, God will say to you, "You didn't forgive others, neither will I forgive your offenses. Depart from me. I never knew you." The grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, it makes us forgiving people. And oh, praise be to God that it does, because without that grace, we would not forgive. But there's an important thing to be learned here. If we never forgive, if our habit is that we do not forgive, Jesus says, at the end of our life, we will stand before the living God, and our sins before Him will not be forgiven. We will show that we've never tasted His forgiveness in this life. Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, He says, "For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you'll be measured by the same measure that you use." If the measure of your forgiveness is to extend forgiveness to some people, but to withhold it from others, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18 and in chapter 6, verse 15, they assure us that we should expect God to hold that same unforgiving standard to us, if that's how we hold it to others. The unforgiving servant in Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, he was handed over to the jailer to be punished, Jesus' word, to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. But know this, friends, the far sobering reality for us as human beings is that our debt before God can never be repaid. It is an infinite chasm of a debt. So the stakes are high. The stakes are high, according to the Lord Jesus, for refusing to forgive. Oh, Christian, we who have had our darkest sins forgiven by Jesus, we should never withhold forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. We should never do that. We have been forgiven at our worst. We have been forgiven at our ugliest. We have been forgiven when we are most unlovely. Oh, that the sweet truth of our grace that He's shown us. Oh, that it would move us away from this great error of harboring bitterness and withholding mercy from others. God offers us forgiveness in His Son, Jesus Christ. We've heard from Jesus that we are to pray for God to forgive us each day. We need His forgiveness as much as we need food on our plates, air in our lungs, water in our bodies. And so too, we are to pray for the daily forgiveness that we need for our spiritual well-being. He has promised to give it to us if we ask. He's promised that to His children. But those who show that they are truly God's children are those who have been marked and have been made anew to extend that same forgiveness to others. I pray that God would grow us and enlarge our hearts as we seek to do that. And if you've never tasted that forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and you've heard his call to become a forgiving person, I pray that today would be the hour of salvation for you, that you would cease looking to your own good works, your forgiveness towards others, your good deeds, and you would trust in his forgiveness. And if you do that, this grace that he says that we must have to be forgiving towards others, he will work that in you. And I pray that he will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Oh, how kind he has been to teach us how we are to pray, how we are to address you. Father, we confess that we are needy people. We need so much. And Father, there's no deeper need that we have than to have our sins cleansed each day, to stand at the foot of your cross. Father, help us to shape our prayers each day around that petition, to ask for your forgiveness. You've secured it. We need it. Father, move us to ask for it. And Father, I pray that you will also move us to extend that same mercy, kindness, and forgiveness to others, even our worst offenders. Fathers, help us, we pray, in this work. In Jesus' name, amen.